Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you have given us the privilege of calling you our Father. It's not what we deserve. It's not who we are by natural birthright, but it is the privilege you have granted to us through faith in Christ. We thank you for giving us earthly fathers and mothers, whether we knew them, liked them, disliked them, or loved them with all of our hearts. You have designed the family with parents and authority over children for our good and for the good of the world, and we thank you. We have a lot to learn as children and as parents, and so we pray that you would help us to listen to your word, to understand it, and to obey. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our series through the book of Exodus this morning, working our way, as we have for the past several weeks, through the Ten Commandments, and we come to the fifth commandment this morning, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, page 61 in the Pew Bibles, Exodus chapter 20, just one verse, verse 12. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And all the parents said, Amen. All right, that's good. Glad to see that only some of the kids left for their children of worship time. We have many other children still here. In fact, all of us are children. I had thought about having all of the younger kids come up here to the front, but then I would sort of be in charge of all of them, and that seemed like a bad idea. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, Exodus 31 tells us that he came down with two stone tablets. Almost certainly, this is a reference to two copies of the law, even though we often see pictures of Moses with the two tablets, and maybe it has Roman numeral 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and we refer to them as the two tablets of the law, or the two tables of the law, which we'll come back to in a moment. Almost certainly, they were not divided into two, but rather they were two copies of the same thing. This was very typical for covenants in the ancient Near East. You would have one for each party, and you can't just go, you know, throw it into the copy machine, and so you have to bang it out here on two different pieces of stone. And for Israel, one would go into the Ark of the Covenant, signifying the Lord's copy, and the other for them to remember. So even though most likely those two tablets were just identical copies, we often speak of the two tablets or the two tables of the law, and there is reference in the New Testament that the early Christians and the Jews thought in something along these lines. There are several times in the New Testament where the commandments of the second table are listed only. We see this when Jesus is talking to the rich young ruler in the Gospels, or Romans 13, or 1 Timothy 1. There is a step-by-step progression through the different commandments in the so-called second table of the law. Jesus seems to operate with this understanding when he says the whole law can be summarized in these two commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so typically we have referred to the first table of the law, which has to do with those vertical commandments. How do we love and worship and honor God? That's commandments 1 through 4. And then the second table of the law, which has to do with our horizontal obligations under God's authority. How do we love our neighbors? This fifth commandment, then, is a transition from that first table to the second table. If the foundation for the first table was the first commandment, then the foundational commandment for the second table of the law is the fifth commandment. We may not think of it in that way, but it's certainly the case. Honor your father and mother is the foundation upon which love for our neighbor is built. Think about it. This parental relationship is the first and most important relationship. It is the one that shapes all the others. What sort of people will we be sending into the world? When you have opportunity to come across a very kind, considerate, capable student in your class, if you're a teacher in high school or a student in college, or just coming across someone in the workplace who seems to be very hardworking and conscientious and responsible and considerate, more often than not, you owe a great debt of gratitude to that man or woman's parents. And you ought to thank not only their parents, but the good sense that they had to listen to their parents. Now, there's all sorts of exceptions: good parents, bad kids, bad parents, good kids. But in general, the way the world works and the way God has set things up and designed them is that parents who are supposed to know a little bit more than their kids. Now, it just seems to happen that by the time you get to like 15 or 16, suddenly your parents don't know anything anymore. And then by the time you have kids, they start to know things again. There's just a weird gap right there where they don't know anything. But God has designed it this way, that foundational for loving one another is we learn in this relationship with our parents what it is to have someone in authority over us, what it is to listen to people, to honor those, to do things sometimes, things that we don't want to do because someone else has a say over us and we are going to trust that maybe they know better. Augustine said, if anyone fails to honor his parents, is there anyone he will spare? This is where we learn to live with other people. This is where we learn that there are authority structures in the world. Yes, there's a certain way in which, you know, parents will grow to be friends with their kids in some sort of way. But parents, we understand that's not the role that God has given to us. We want our kids to love us and at some point to enjoy being with us, sometime later perhaps. But God has given us to be an authority. And part of what we're helping them to learn is you have come into a world in which there is moral authority, in which there are structures of order. This is where we learn about respect, obedience. Hopefully, if it's a good family, we learn about love, protection. It is no wonder that when totalitarian regimes, and you can see this throughout history, try to exert control over a people, one of the chief mechanisms by which they do so is to sever that attachment to the family, to make allegiance to the state the building block of society, rather than the honoring of parents. As a recent book I read said, the power of the state and the power of the family are often at odds. Now, I don't want to dwell on that macro point, but I do want us to see, before we get into the particulars of this commandment, that the fifth commandment, it's bigger than just kids go take a bath when mom and dad tell you to take a bath. Civilizations, societies, cultures, countries do not flourish apart from social order, trust, and mutual respect. And all of that, order, trust, respect, is meant to be taught and imbibed in the incubator of the family. It is not too much to say loving your neighbor begins with listening to mom and dad. What does this commandment have for us? Honor your father and mother. It is a serious commandment. Just listen to what Moses records later in Deuteronomy chapter 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother. Notice, you listen to both mom and dad. And though they discipline him, he will not listen to them. Then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of his city, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. I bet they would hear and fear. Now, thankfully, we live in the New Testament economy of salvation where these civil infractions have now been transposed into church structure and order with membership and discipline, so that the parallel for us would be some kind of church discipline, thankfully not capital punishment. You can actually, from that passage in Deuteronomy 21, does that give you a better sense for how scandalous and how remarkable is the story of the prodigal son who ran away and was a glutton and a drunkard? And yet at that moment, when the father should have presented him before the elders to be stoned, while he was yet a long way off, he ran to him and said, "This son of mine was lost and he's found." So there's good news for wayward children, but we see here how serious was this infraction. We see several times in Exodus 21, Leviticus 20, Proverbs 20 and 30, that cursing parents was deserving of death. Calvin said, "Nature itself ought in a way to teach us this. Those who abusively or stubbornly violate parental authority are monsters, not men." Dress up like a monster tomorrow? Don't listen to your parents. That, Calvin says, is the real monster. "Hence, the Lord commands that all those disobedient to their parents to be put to death, for since they do not recognize those whose efforts brought them into the light of day, they are not worthy of its benefits." I can say that too was a different time. We have a different sort of attitude towards parenting, but listen, we need to listen to a voice like that from 500 years ago to tell us again something of the seriousness of this commandment. I want us to look at four questions. One, what does it mean to honor our parents? Two, are there limits to honoring our parents? Three, why should we honor our parents? And then fourth, what might it practically look like for us to obey the fifth commandment and honor our parents? So number one, what does it mean to honor our father and our mother? Now you notice, now kids, students, teenagers, listen, you'll be happy to know it does not say you must always hang out with your father or mother or be happy when they are walking right next to you in a public place. It does say honor. The opposite would be stubbornness, a child who won't listen, or rebellion, a child who won't follow. Again, Calvin here is wise. He said honor requires three things: reverence, obedience, and gratitude. So reverence, not because our parents always in themselves are deserving of it. I mean, I stand before you as a father who is very aware of my inadequacies and shortcomings, and I've had many occasions say, "I can't believe I just spoke like that or acted like that." So it's not because we're always deserving of it, but because of the position of authority that God has granted to us. We have been given a noble title: mom, dad, mother, father. That's why almost all of us would insist that our kids not call us by our first names. It's not just out of a sense of respect, but it's also because, listen, everyone else can call me Kevin. Only you can call me Dad. There is a reverence. This word honor is the same word, kavod, which you've heard before, which is the word in the Old Testament for glory or for weight. To be a parent is a weighty thing. To be given the title of mother or father is to be designated with an office of great significance. And so we show respect and reverence. And then obedience, which means we do what our parents say while we are a part of their household. And even when we have grown and left the home, we make an effort to do their wishes whenever we can. Obedience, of course, implies parents are giving commands, parents are passing along instructions. We're not just hoping that the child figures things out for himself. We're not just letting them go to their own devices and we'll find a way to be their best friend. We're giving them orders. Now, we don't have to be the only one to give them instruction, but we are the responsible ones. No matter how you choose to educate your children in homeschool, public school, Christian school, however you do it, the parent is the one ultimately who is responsible that what the child is learning is good and right and will help them to grow in Christ. Reverence, obedience, gratitude. We'll come back to this at the end, but kids, if you're listening, you need to know this about your parents. They would want me to tell. They didn't tell me to tell you this, but I know they would want me to, okay? So you can listen. We really love to do nice things for you. We actually do. Most of the time, we do. We really do. We like to get you things. We like to see you happy. We like to know that we've done something that gives you some sort of joy in life. And you know what would be really nice is if you didn't forget it, like, instantly. And we've all had this with parents. You get up and, hey, kids, today is donut day. Get in the car. We're getting donuts. And we'd like to think that that ought to carry over for a good 5 seconds. And then, of course, it's gone, and it's on to the next thing that we want. Gratitude is one of the chief ways we can honor our parents. Of course, I didn't understand this until I was a parent. That the life of a parent is one of constant sacrifice. It's joyful, but it's sacrifice. Our money, our time, our energy, our desires, our sleep, sometimes our tears. It is an office, it is a responsibility of great sacrifice. And one of the ways we can show honor to those who have sacrificed so much for us is to be grateful. Honor your father and mother. Reverence, obedience, gratitude. That's the first question. What does it mean to honor? Think of that word, kavod, glory, weight. It is to recognize the weightiness of the position that has been granted to them as a mom and a dad. Second question. Are there limits to honoring your parents? Now, kids, if you've wandered away, now you're coming back, you're listening now. Are there limits? Yes, there are. Authority can be abused. We see in Acts 5:29 the principle that has to do with government and it has to do with parents and it has to do with church leadership and any authority over us, that if the choice is between obeying God or obeying men and women, we obey God. If your parents command of you what God forbids, or they forbid what God commands, then we cannot and we must not obey our parents. One way to think of it is the first table of the law takes precedence over the second table of the law. But even in those cases, and we hope that they're rare cases, there is still a way to be respectful, still a way to honor our parents, even if they are asking of us something that they don't have in their authority to ask of us. There is a point at which parents should not expect the same obedience from their grown children as they did when they were small children. We see in Genesis, and Jesus later in Matthew 19 reiterates this divine design, that a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they will become one flesh. That language implies, even in the ancient world where people might have often lived under the same roof, literally, or they would have almost certainly lived in very close quarters to one another, even in a context like that, there was still a leaving and cleaving. There was still a new unit that was being formed. And with that newness comes a severing of some of the old obligations. Not entirely, but there is a change. In our culture, where some people will not get married, where some people will marry later in life, I think that the moving out of the home establishes that same kind of break. And so there are limits to this parental authority. It does not mean that the mom, when she's 50, can call up her daughter who's 25 and say, you must do this with your children. Here's all the things that you're doing wrong. And she must simply say, yes, I will obey. There are limits. The parental authority is not absolute. But listen, in American culture, our problem is very likely not a knee-jerk obedience to parents. If we were to just sort of weigh out on the scales, what's the greater danger? Most everyone here and most of the people that you're rubbing shoulders with, the danger is not, well, I just am giving such immediate deference to my parents. Maybe I'm not seeing the ways in which I need to, break and establish my own identity. That doesn't tend to be the problem in this country, especially among Western or Anglo cultures. The parental authority is not absolute, but that is in no way an excuse for a lack of respect for parents or for our elders in general. And we have to realize that almost everything in our culture is mitigating against this kind of respect. We don't have the sort of culture that says, you know what, when you get older, that's when you are most wise, that's when you're deserving of most respect. What we have is when you get older, then you need to sort of take a back seat because youth culture equals pop culture, and pop culture equals whatever, 15 to 25-year-olds are into. We don't have a culture that tends to honor those generations that have gone before us. And wouldn't it be a wonderful countercultural thing for people to step into the church, to come into a church like this and find the opposite? Find that here is a place where we value age. Here is a place where we want to look to the wisdom of our elders. And I'm as long as I'm still somewhat counted among young people, I'm just going to bang this drum so that people don't think, well, you're just saying this because you want people to listen to you. No, I'm saying you listen to people who are a lot older than me. And hopefully, it's one of the things that I've tried to do as a pastor here. I count it one of the greatest privileges I have as a pastor here that I've always had elders to serve with who were old enough to be my dad. Maybe when I start, I'm trying to think my grandparent. Maybe not quite that, but men that I could look up to, men that I could respect, men that I could, no matter what degree I have or whether or not I have the title of senior pastor, these men have gone farther in many ways in godliness than I have, and I ought to listen to them and to respect them. So it's true for those older than us, and it's certainly true for our parents. Instead of thinking as older people, well, I don't know the latest trends, and I don't even know what hashtag means, and I don't get all this slang, and I don't know how to set up a Facebook account. Actually, you probably do, which is why all of your kids and grandkids are on Instagram or Snapchat now. Instead of thinking that, think, the Bible has given me a place and a position, and I offer myself freely if anyone will have the good sense to listen. We can assume that it is a rite of passage for teenagers to rebel. That's just what they do. That's not just what they do. And when they do, it's sinful. Now, yes, there's natural development and progression of, you know, establishing your own identity and figuring out for yourself what you want. So all of those things are true. And you don't parent someone who's 15 the way you parented your kid when he was 5. But let's not assume that this sort of natural shaping of independence gives us a license for rebellion or disrespect, stubbornness, or disobedience. Rebellion is not your right as an American teenager. So there are limits to obedience and honor to your parents, but let's not press it too far. That's not the danger most of us are in. Third question, why should we honor our parents? Why should we honor our parents? Ephesians 6:1 says we are to obey our parents in the Lord. This means it is part of your devotion to Jesus that you honor your mom and dad. Sadly, sometimes it happens that you have maybe a young person who comes to Christ as a teenager or in college, and they're so on fire for the Lord, and their parents weren't Christians, or maybe their parents weren't very serious Christians, and so they get on fire for the Lord, but it makes them worse as a son or a daughter. And then they go home and they think now they know everything that their parents never knew. Well, maybe they know something about faith their parents didn't know. But surely we don't want to show to our unbelieving parents that to become a Christian has made us less respectful, less willing to honor our mom and dad. It ought to be that we come home and they might say, I don't know what happened to you this semester at college. And that you're talking about church all the time and you want to read your Bible and it's a little weird and I think that you're a little bit carried away with this religion stuff. And yet, they would say to each other, mom and dad, I can't deny that he's changed and she's wonderful to be around. And maybe there's something to this God that they profess to believe in. It is our obedience to Jesus, part of our devotion to Christ, that leads to our obedience and honor to our parents. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And by implication, then not listening to our parents displeases the Lord. You say, what can I do today that would make God smile? Well, Colossians 3:20 gives us one of those things. You can obey your parents. God is pleased. Even Jesus obeyed his parents, and he was perfect, and they were not. So, children, students, youth, if you ever have that moment where you think, look, I know so much better than my parents. In fact, I feel like I'm living life much better than my parents. I'm much closer to perfection than my parents. Congratulations, you're a lot like Jesus. And Jesus never disobeyed his parents. Luke 2:51 says, Jesus went down with them, his parents, came to Nazareth, and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And I can understand. If my kids were submissive to me, I'd treasure that up in my heart too. In all things, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, perfect in all his ways, was submissive. When Mary or Joseph told him what to do, he did it. You know the song that we sing at Christmas time, once in Royal David City, has a verse that I've always felt was a little schmaltzy, but it is true. And through all his wondrous childhood, he would honor and obey. Love and watch the lowly maiden in whose gentle arms he lay. Christian children all must be mild, obedient, good as he. It's always sort of rubbed me the wrong way. Like, that's not the whole point of Christmas, that he came down so we could be good children like Jesus, and none of us will be as obedient as he is. And yet, is there anything in that line that's untrue? He would honor and obey, and Christian children should be as he was. He is our example. But what we see here most explicitly in Genesis 20, verse 12, is that this is the first commandment with a promise, as the New Testament will tell us. Paul says in Ephesians 6, he gives just a little variation on the promise, honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. When Exodus 20:12 says, honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you, it's not just about you'll live a long time. Okay, the Old Testament, the writers of the Bible were not dumb. They understood, they lived in a real world where people died, where it wasn't that everyone who was really good lived to be 100 years old and everyone who was really bad died early. But what they're saying is, in general, this is the way the world works. If you want to live long in the land, which was more than just chronology, that phrase really has to do with abundant life. If you want to enjoy to the full God's blessings that he has for you in the promised land, you'll listen to your mom and dad. Which is why Paul says it just slightly differently, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. So it is, on the one hand, a reward, but more than that, it's a promise. Not, hey, if I see 10 obedience points today, you get an extra year of life. That's not what he's saying. It's a recognition of the way the world works and the way in which God has designed things, not a mathematical formula. In general, you will be much better off by learning to honor your parents. Now, isn't this great? This is so good of God, because he could have just said, honor your father and mother or else. And Paul could have said it was the first commandment with a big threat. But he said, instead, let me lay this out for you. You're going to want to do this one. You're really going to want to listen to this. And it's not within your sin nature to do it. But I'm telling you, don't you want to live long in the land? Yeah, I want to live long in the land. Don't you want to experience blessings in life? Yeah, I want to experience blessings. Don't you want things to go well with you instead of a disaster? Yes. All right. Honor your father and mother. And anyone in the field of the social sciences, even liberal or conservative, has come to the place where they have to acknowledge just study after study, which shows that the best predictor for health as an adult, for all of the sort of things you would want, someone who makes it through school, someone who doesn't end up in jail, someone who's not on drugs, someone who's not promiscuous, whatever sort of pattern of social benefit rather than social deviance you can find, the best predictor is what happened there in the home. Did you have mom and dad who loved you? Now, again, there's all sorts of exceptions that go better than, you know, the stats say and go worse, but that's just the best predictor. Did you have a mom and dad that loved you and were there for you and you listened to them and you followed them? This is the way the world works. This commandment is good for parents. We get that. All week I was telling people from the church, hey, you're not... You want to be here on Sunday, telling my friends, you better be here. You'll be front row. I'm surprised we didn't have more people in the front row. Okay, you might want to come to both services. Maybe your kids want to hear it twice. Okay, we understand. Yes, parents, we like it. Honor, this is a good one. But it's not just good for parents. It's good for children. This is not about making the lives of our children miserable. It's not as if God said, okay, you got to really, you know, stiff upper lip for 20 years, 18 years. You're going to be miserable. It's going to be bad. But you know what? Then you get to do it to the next generation. No. This is for your good. It's good for parents. It's good for children. It's good for society. It's good for our culture. Kids, you need your parents. They will tell you that, but let me just tell you that on the authority of God's word. And listen, at just the moment, listen very carefully. This is especially for, I don't know, 11, 12, 15, 17, somewhere in there. At the very moment when you think you probably don't need your parents anymore, is at that precise moment that you likely need them more than ever. You know, when you're growing up and you're 7 or 8 and you know all the things, I mean, you don't even think about life without your parents. You need somebody to feed you. And then you grow up and you get to a point where you think, I don't know, maybe I could do this on my own. And maybe what my kids want is, or what my friends want is a little more important. And maybe what they're doing is really going to serve me better than what my parents think I should be doing. And you get to that point, you think, I don't really know that this is a relationship that I need, at least not in the way it was. That it's at that moment that you need your mom and dad more than ever before. To love you, to encourage you, to set appropriate boundaries for you that you wouldn't think to set for yourself. Yes, even sometimes to keep you from yourself, maybe even to protect you from some things in the world that you might not see are real dangers. And yes, mom and dads need to learn sometimes that they can't protect their kids from everything and they need to trust God. It's good for parents, good for society, and it's good for kids. It is the first commandment with a promise. And then finally, how can we obey this? So we've already hit upon this, but let's get real practical. How can we obey the fifth commandment? Well, we could say for starters that the fifth commandment is really broader than just parents. There is a long tradition of understanding this commandment and all of the commandments as having a broad application. So Christians have always understood that the fifth commandment is not just about parents and children, but it is about that relationship as a template for any other relationship of authority we may have in our lives. And so the New Testament says slaves ought to obey their masters, or we would say in our context, employees listen to their employers. Wives submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. Hebrews 13:7, obey your leaders in the church and submit to them. 1 Peter 5:5 says younger men ought to be subject to the elders. Romans 13, we ought to be subject to the governing authorities, be submissive to rulers, authorities, obedient for every good work. Titus 3:1 says fear God, honor the king. 1 Peter 2:17 says. And thankfully, we live in a country where there is, at least at present, freedom of religion, freedom of speech. And so we have the freedom and sometimes the right to speak against our leaders. We see this in the Old Testament. The prophets were often denouncing the kings. So there's a place for this. We have in a democracy, or technically, I guess, a republic, we have opportunity to affect change by sometimes affirming, sometimes criticizing those in leadership over us. Many of us have occasion in this tumultuous campaign season to be critical of all sorts of people running for office, and most of those criticisms are probably warranted. And yet, fear God, honor the king. We are subject to every governing authorities, even the ones we didn't vote for, the ones that we can't believe would get elected. We're subject to them. And even as we are critical of them, we must do so in a way that shows respect for the office and position that they have been granted. Sometimes as a great means of grace, and other times perhaps as a means of judgment. So that's one way to obey the fifth commandment, is see these broader applications. But I want us to just continue here, and as we bring this to a close, to think in particular about this parent relationship, since that's the explicit point of the commandment. I have five things we can say. And if you haven't been paying attention, and maybe some of the kids here, you've zoned in and out, I understand what that's like, and you've been drawing a picture, it's okay. My kids do some great artwork during church. Maybe you're drawing a picture of what the pastor looks like, all funny with his hands stretched out. Okay, so now just for the last few minutes, I think it'd be good to listen. Okay, I want to give you five things, and this will be for all of us, five things that we can say, very simple things, words that can come out of our mouth that will help to show that we honor our father and mother. And I've been talking now to get the attention of the kids and young people, but really this is all of us, because you do realize that when this commandment was given, all the Ten Commandments, their first immediate audience was to grown men. That's why it's about not coveting a neighbor's wife. This was given to adults. So the first line of application would have been for adults. How do they honor their parents, even if they're out of the home? So none of us are off the hook. This isn't just a message for those who are 0 to 18 years old. This is for all of us. We never graduate from this commandment. So listen, I want to just give you five simple things you can say. Here's the first one. You could say, "Yes, Mom," or "Yes, Dad," but say, "Yes, Mom." That would be a way to honor your father and mother. Prompt, cheerful obedience. "Son, could you sweep up the floor real quick?" "Yes, Mom." I can tell you, that would sound amazing. I'll let you even cheat. Just a smile would be fine. Just even not a would be a start. So instead of "I didn't make the mess," if you want to get your mom into one of her favorite lectures, just try that. "I didn't make this mess." Oh boy, here she comes. You want to talk about cleaning up messes you didn't make? Sit down for a moment, okay? So just don't even go there. That's one thing you can say. "Yes, Mom." Wow, that would be amazing. Here's a second one. "Thank you, Dad." Fill in, or Mom, but "thank you." I love it when my kids say that, and they are actually pretty good at doing that. In fact, it's not a bad idea this afternoon, or maybe your Sunday's too busy, and you just think, sometime this week, for those of you who still have parents around, and I know some of us, sermons like this are hard because the relationship with Mom and Dad is hard, or Mom and Dad have long since passed away or gone to be with the Lord. But if you live with your Mom and Dad, or you still have them somewhere, that would be a good thing to do at some point today or sometime this week, to give them a call. Say, I just want to say thank you. I don't know if I said it enough. I'm sure I didn't say it after all the meals and all the cooking and all the cleaning and all the Christmas presents. I just want to say thank you. "Yes, Mom." "Thank you, Dad." Here's the third thing. "I'm sorry." That's probably even harder than the first two. "Yes, thank you," but those words, I'm sorry. And don't do what famous people and politicians do and then just, you know, they don't really mean it. "I'm sorry if you were offended," or "I'm sorry, but what they did was worse." Just say, "I'm sorry. Shouldn't have done that. I knew better," or "I didn't know better, but now I know better." There's a classic essay by C.S. Lewis. It's in his collection of short works called God in the Dock. Back in 1940, he penned a striking article for The Guardian, a newspaper in the UK, called The Dangers of National Repentance. And the idea was that there's a danger sometimes when we apologize for things that we don't really do ourselves. Now, there's a point in which it's good to have solidarity with the people, with the church, with the country, and there is a time to do that. But he's saying, the first and fatal charm of national repentance, he writes, is the encouragement it gives us to turn from the bitter task of repenting of our own sins to the congenial one of bewailing the conduct of others. And so he says, when a man over 40 tries to repent of the sins of England and love her enemies, he is attempting something costly, for he was brought up to certain patriotic sentiments. But he goes on to say, younger people, an angry, restless minority, who have drunk in with his mother's milk a distrust of English statesmen and a contempt for manners, feels no such cost. And then he says this, the communal sins which they, he's speaking of younger people, which they should be told to repent of are those of their own age and class. It's contempt for the uneducated, its readiness to suspect evil, its self-righteous provocations of public obloquy, its breaches of the fifth commandment. Of these sins, I have heard nothing among them. Till I do, I must think their candor towards the national enemy a rather inexpensive virtue. This is 1940, World War II, people saying we ought to apologize, we ought to confess our sins before the Germans. He's saying, okay, yeah, maybe there's a place you want to talk about how you're not loving your enemies. But before you get there, let's. What about the fifth commandment? Who knows what sort of healing it might bring in some of your parental relationships to simply say those two words, I'm sorry. And you're having in your mind, but look, I know that it was 85% my mom and dad's fault. And they've never acknowledged anything, and they've never said anything. And if I say this, then they're going to think that they never did anything wrong. Look, let the Holy Spirit do his work in their life. The Holy Spirit's doing work in your life. Maybe he's bringing you to a point where you can say, maybe something you should have said years ago, I'm sorry. Here's a fourth thing we can say. Let me take care of that. Let me take care of that. Not only do we say this as helpful children in the home, but perhaps even more important, as we have to care for our own parents as they age. Now listen, if there's any parents who are in that position, when your child says, let me take care of that, one of the things that will be really hard for you is now that you're sort of on the other end of needing care to say thank you to your child rather than, no, I don't need anything, I will just keep driving this car until it goes off a cliff sort of thing. So we say, let me take care of that. You know, when Jesus says, he gives this weird illustration in the Gospels about this thing called Corban, C-O-R-B-A-N, Corban or Corban, and it was some kind of honor or respect or support for parents, and he's saying, one of the things that was happening is you have people who, instead of supporting their parents as they should, were saying, well, what was my Corban? I now give to the Lord, and so, Mom, Dad, I just wanted to know, instead of helping you out, I've written a check to the church in your honor. You know, sort of kill two birds with one stone. Now I get to give to the church, and I get to say that I did that instead of helping them. And Jesus says, no, don't do that. You have a responsibility. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And there's not only one way to do this. There are good institutions and homes and all sorts of facilities, and sometimes parents live with us for a time. There's lots of ways to do this. But we honor our parents throughout their entire lives. We honor them when they aren't pretty, when they're not perfect, because, you know, that's how God loves us, when we're not pretty and we're not perfect. In fact, isn't that the fourth commandment? If you just trust him, God will give you rest even when you don't deserve it. And then the fifth commandment. We continue to honor our parents even when it may seem like they don't deserve it, or it's not easy, or it seems to be diminishing returns. Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Yes, mom, thank you, dad, I'm sorry, I'll take care of that. And finally, hello. Stop by. Pick up the phone. Send a picture. Try to text. Make a point to be there for the holidays if you can. There's probably nothing that a mom or dad, especially a mom, would like more in all the world than to see all of her kids, all of her grandkids in one place. Does it always happen? No, it can't always happen. But that means the world to a parent. So just to say hello, for some of us that may be a start to pick up the phone and say, we haven't talked for a couple weeks. How are you? Even if you have to say, pastor was preaching this sermon and he told me I should call, so what do you want to talk about? It's a start. Just to keep talking. Keep saying hello. And if you don't have children, or you don't have living parents, you don't even know where they are, you will please God and the God of families by loving the family of God. In many ways, Jesus even relativizes the traditional family unit. He says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. This is why the kinship terms are used so frequently in the New Testament church. Paul can say he's a spiritual father. They are his children. We are brothers and sisters. So there are opportunities for all of us to follow these commandments. We have a Heavenly Father to honor, and we all have the family of God to love and to serve. And for those of us who have children, those of us who still have parents, that would be a good place to start. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. Thank you for being such a good, perfect Heavenly Father. As we know and experience and receive your love and learn to honor you, would you help us to honor our earthly parents as well, that it may go well with us and we may live long in the land and enjoy all the blessings you have in store. In Jesus' name, amen.